For those of you that may not be familiar with me, my name is Scott Pence. I am the site pastor at the Mission Heights site for this church. I've been on staff here for 20 years now. Yeah. And I've been married for 26 years. where's the, yeah, exactly. So, what'd you say? Exactly. Way to go, Heidi. As part of the celebration of being here 20 years, the church, which means some of you probably, contributed to a anniversary gift, actually, for Heidi and I, because we took a trip to Italy in celebration of our 25th wedding anniversary. We just did it a year late. As you know, from Grand Prairie to Rome is a long flight, and there's a connection in Calgary. And so there were four different times over the course of that 2 weeks that we got to hear the beloved safety instructions on the air flight. And the truth is that most people ignore those. I mean, it used to be that that either the flight attendants would read off of a script, or else sometimes they'd freestyle it there on the little intercom or whatnot, and that was sometimes fun. But nowadays, on the bigger flights especially, they have videos, right? And they make sure that you can't listen to anything else except for your own device, I guess. And they show the video. But some of those instructions, I ignore most of them anymore now because you've heard them so many times, but some of those came back to me as I was looking at this passage this week. And the part that came back to me was the part where they say, in case of a loss of cabin pressure, the oxygen mask will come down from above you, and then they explain how to put those on and so on. And then they say, please secure your own mask, right, before assisting other people. Please secure your own mask before assisting others. Now, why do they tell us to do that? Well, I think it's that if you have people depending on you to act with accuracy and responsibility, it will help them if there's oxygen getting to your brain, right? As your brain runs short of oxygen, you don't think as clearly, you don't move as quickly or as accurately, and you start to miss things, right? And if they are depending on you in a high-stakes pressure situation, you need to be breathing the stuff that enables you to respond in order to bless them rather than doom them. Right? That's in their best interest. Can you imagine if somebody's priority was something other than that when the oxygen mask came down? Like, what if, you know, your priority was how you looked and you just wanted to, you know, before I do that, I wanted to check and see. I mean, I don't have hair up here, so I gotta work with what I got, right? That would be absurd. Or if you were listening to a song and the oxygen mask dropped and you were like, oh, but it's just getting to the good part, right? Let me just finish this. No stranger to you and me. And then you would go, right? That'd just be absurd. You need to be breathing the stuff that allows you to act, right? It's kind of stupid to even think like that. In that situation, the set of priorities is clear, and it's for your own good, for the good of those who love you, who are depending on you, and honestly, for the good of the rest of the passengers on the plane. In our passage this morning, Jesus is very adamant about the priorities of your life. Very adamant about the priorities of your life. Truth be told, Jesus, it's kind of a bad word, Jesus is kind of inflexible. He's pretty inflexible with what he is saying. And if you don't think about it too deeply, it could even sound harsh, what Jesus says here. But it's a word that we deeply need to hear in our time. The growth of God's kingdom, the quality of our lives, are directly impacted by whether or not we hear and respond to what Jesus says in this passage. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, and so let's get ourselves up to speed real quick, right? We've been traveling through the Gospel of Matthew at both sites over the course of this year, 2025. And as a church, we've when we started out at the beginning, right? And the opening narratives of Matthew talk about, that right off the bat, they present a clash of kingdoms. And that's kind of the lens that we've looked at Matthew so far, at least over at Mission Heights, is this clash of kingdoms. Because the opening narrative, you know, it's the wise men and that kind of thing. But what you end up with is the ruling king in Judea feeling threatened by a toddler named Jesus. And so this ruling king in Judea fears that his kingdom will be undermined by this little human who's still figuring out how to walk without falling down, right? But he's right. He's right. He's reading the situation correctly. He doesn't know what it will take, what shape that's going to take. And so while Jesus is still learning to walk, the kingdom see him as someone who wants to take over. And Jesus makes that explicit as he begins his adult ministry. He comes out after being tempted, and he's proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. He calls it either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, but that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is here. And he goes about proclaiming God's kingdom, healing humans, driving out demons. He proclaims God's kingdom, heals humans, drives out demons. You can remember that because there's alliterations on the second two. Heal humans, drive out demons, right? But he proclaims God's kingdom, heals humans, drives out demons. And as he starts to gather a crowd, because he would, when humans are being healed and demons are being driven out, people start to gather, right? And so once they do, he goes up on a hill and he lays out his plan. And we call this the Sermon on the Mount. And we talked about this, but he says that this is for everybody. Even if you're poor in spirit, even if you're persecuted, even if you're a pure in heart kind of person, whatever, a meek person, you are well positioned for this kingdom, because what I'm calling you to be is salt and light in every way, every kind of situation in your life. And so you'd be salt and light in your relationships, you'd be salt and light with the way that you handle your emotions, you'd be salt and light with your adversaries, you'd be salt and light in your disposition towards money, in the ways that you think about your status, in the ways that you experience judgment from other people and process that, and the ways that you judge other people. And so he said, in all of those circumstances, you're going to be different, and that's how we're going to undermine this kingdom. You are going to be different. You are going to take on the character of God in all these situations, and that's how we're going to undermine the kingdoms of this world and plant the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And then Jesus goes on a frontal assault. He blitzes the countryside, going from town to town, synagogue to synagogue, and he is proclaiming the kingdom, healing humans, driving out demons. Say that with me. Proclaiming the kingdom, healing humans, driving out demons. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing as he goes. And he is wildly successful. He's incredibly effective, so much so that there is an onslaught of people. And he looks up and he realizes, you know, we need more laborers. He says, the fields are white for harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of harvest, the harvest, sends out laborers. And so he gathers his inner circle, his core disciples, the 12 as we know them, and he begins an orientation. You've started a job before, right? And the first week or whatever, you're doing orientation, safety instructions, policy, the kind of character that they want you to have in this thing. That's what he's doing with his disciples, right? This is how you are going to continue the ministry that I've been doing of proclaiming the kingdom, healing humans, and driving out demons. Okay. And so he lays out the vision to tell them how to do what they're going to do, what they can expect when they start to do it. And as people who follow Jesus, we need to hear this, because we are called to be salt and light in our places where we are, okay, in just the day-to-day, to be salt and light in the ways that we handle our emotions and relationships and money and judgment and these kinds of things. But there are also times where he sends us, to take the opportunities to proclaim God's kingdom, to heal humans, and to drive out demons. And so as he's finishing their orientation, Jesus doubles down on the priorities. He doubles down on who and what comes first. And so what is the oxygen mask that comes down that you need to put on first before you attend to anything else? That's what he's talking about in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 42, and that's where we're going to start today in verse 32 and 33. So Matthew 10, verse 32, this is Jesus talking, finishing up his orientation with his disciples before he sends them out to proclaim God's kingdom, heal humans, and drive out demons. Okay? He says, whoever then acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will deny him also before my Father in heaven. Now we're going to pause there for just a moment, right? In some ways that sounds a little scary, right? If I deny Jesus, he's going to deny me before our Heavenly Father. It sounds scary, but it's actually pretty simple, straightforward, and honestly encouraging. Honestly, it's encouraging. The version that I read, I use the word acknowledge there. Sometimes you might read a version that says, confess, whoever confesses me before people, I will confess him before my Heavenly Father. Either way, it means that you identify with Jesus with words and life. You identify with Jesus with words and with life. Okay, that word there has the word logos in it, and so that's word, right? It's a Greek word for word. And so with words and with life, we're sent to proclaim God's kingdom, to heal humans and drive out demons, and we're called to be salt and light, and that means identifying with Jesus. Well, Scott, I thought we just had to have faith in Jesus. Yes. Yes. But if you are reticent to have your name associated with Jesus, I'm not sure who your faith's in. Your faith sounds like it's in something else. Right? It is about faith in Jesus. And so faith in Jesus means you associate with Jesus and you live with faithfulness to his character. Not perfect, but faithful. Not perfect. Don't worry about perfect, faithful. Jesus did the perfect part, right? Thank God. Jesus did the perfect part. You be faithful. You be faithful. And the good news is that if you feel like you haven't done that, if you're sitting here thinking, shh, I don't know if Jesus would confess me before the Father the way that I've lived. The good news is that you have the opportunity to repent every single day. Every single day. To be able to say, Lord, I'm turning back to you. Holy Spirit, empower me to live with the character of the one who died for me, who did that perfect part, so that I could be associated with him. So that I could be associated with him. I confess that he did the part I can't do, and I want to follow Jesus as Lord and be faithful to him and live in that direction. And you do that, it's all good. And you're going to screw some things up, and that's not going to put your status in jeopardy. It's not. But you grow towards him and associate your name, word, and life with Jesus. And it's good. And it's the best way to live anyway. And I want to say that if you haven't ever done that for the first time, if you haven't ever done that for the first time and made a public confession of faith in Christ, and if you haven't chosen to receive baptism, responding for yourself, because it's the kind of thing where you respond for yourself. Jesus says to you, I invite you in, and you say, yes, Lord, and you receive baptism. If you haven't yet done that, you can start today. And you can talk to me, Ryan. Alan's even here on vacation, and I'm sure it wouldn't ruin his vacation to talk to somebody about being baptized, right? Or Dave, or Jonas, or Andrew, or Chris, or whoever, or an elder, or whoever you may have come with, right? Every day is a good day to turn towards Jesus when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's got your back. Even if you royally screw it up sometimes, he's got your back. Just keep heading in his direction, identifying with Jesus' words and life. Confessing him, identifying with him, words and life. Seeking God's kingdom, doing what you can to see humans be healed and demons driven out. Thank God Jesus did the perfect part. It's not on you. Not on you to be perfect. You be faithful. You be faithful. You associate with Jesus. He's got your back. It's awesome. It's the best thing you'll ever do. Best thing you'll ever do. We'll keep moving here. Verse 34, Jesus continues, and he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life because of me will find it." Okay, this is the part that really potentially sounds harsh, right? If you misunderstand. I think two things help here, okay? First, I don't think the translation is quite as helpful as it could be. Jesus doesn't say, "I have come to set a man against his father." Because that sounds like he's saying, "I want you to make your father your enemy." It's not what he's saying, right? The word is connected it's the word for cutting in two. It's connected to the family of words that we get dichotomy from, okay? Dichotomy, things that are separate, right? It's about people being divided from one another. So it's not that you're choosing to make your family the enemy. It's that you have a higher allegiance that may provoke them to separate from you. You have a higher allegiance that may provoke them to separate from you. So that's number one. Number two, it's a partial quote from the Old Testament prophet, Micah. How many people were reading Micah this past week? Yeah, I wouldn't have been either. But Micah chapter 6 and 7 is describing how God looks at his nation, looks at his people, and he's disheartened because of their idolatry, their lack of faithfulness that alienates families from one another. God looks and sees people who have become so selfish, they have prioritized their idols in such a way that they can't trust one another anymore. And the idolatry has turned them into functional enemies, even in their own family. And so Jesus is saying, your allegiance to me may provoke your family to turn on you, to pressure you, to alienate you. And you got to be prepared for that. You need to be prepared for that. Because let's be clear, it's not what Jesus wants. It's not what Jesus wants. And Jesus isn't telling to turn your family into the enemy. Jesus is saying that your allegiance to him may cause some in your family to see you as an enemy, to see you as a traitor. And this is where Jesus says, put on your oxygen mask first before engaging other people. It is Jesus first. Jesus first. Jesus first. Following Jesus means Jesus first. Not to alienate your family, but so that you actually understand what it means to love and serve and bless your family, some of whom may be caught in the grip of some kind of idol that could lead them to see you as a threat or cut you off or whatever. I wish this weren't the case, but we have very recent proof here in Canada that we are capable of the kind of idolatry that brings about exactly what Jesus is talking about. We just lived through a time where people decided that their political views, their public policy views, their opinions on approaches to health or whatever were more important than their family relationships. And we had son versus father. We had mother versus daughter, sibling versus sibling. Because we decided that our politics are our most important identity. And that, my friends, is called idolatry. Right now, the biggest idol that threatens Christian people is the idolatry of conservative politics, tied with the idolatry of liberal politics. But it is. It's the biggest idol that threatens us. And if you have separated from your brothers and sisters, if you decided that you don't want to be around someone anymore because of their political stance on some issue, I guess that's your choice, but don't paint it over with Jesus. Don't paint it over with Jesus. That's a horrific representation of Jesus. You're misrepresenting Jesus and getting in the way of people actually understanding who Jesus really is. So stop it. Or go worship your idol, but leave Jesus out of it. Scott woke up and chose violence this morning, hey? No, I actually wanted to come and bring peace because it's idols that divide us. It's idols that divide us. It is Jesus who unites us. You remember the prodigal son parable, right? The prodigal son decided that other things were more important, and so he asked for his inheritance early. I don't want to wait for you to die. Give it now, right? And then takes off, separates from his father, just like spitting in his father's face. His son chooses separation. The son chooses separation. The father stands watch, waiting for the time where he can welcome his son back in, throwing his pride and his status to the wind and running to meet his son before he's even heard his son apologize. Because he's breathing the oxygen of God's kingdom first. He's the father who will not budge on his character. And part of his character is to bless even those who've cursed him. He will not budge on the character of God. And part of that character is to bless those who have made you their adversary. It has to be Jesus first. It has to be Jesus first. Because Jesus first frees you up to bless your family from the solid ground of the character and the values of God. Family first leaves you unstable as members of your family can get sucked into different cultural values that lead towards darkness rather than light, towards chaos rather than the healthy order that God intends, towards death rather than life. Politics first means that you're worshiping people, man-made ideologies that I've watched fluctuate all over the place over my 53 years of life. It's the golden calf. The idolatry of politics is the golden calf. It leads to human destruction. So put on your oxygen mask first before assisting others. Jesus first, so that you're empowered and freed to treat human beings with grace and truth and love grounded in God's word. It is so refreshing to people to experience God's grace, to experience a person of grace, to a person who's both honest about where they stand, and a person who honestly leaves judgment to God. Jesus first helps everything else fall into place as we're pointed in the direction of being conformed to the image of Christ. It has to be Jesus first. Jesus closes by saying that you can start by welcoming those who follow Jesus. It's not hard. You can start just by welcoming, right? He closes and says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever receives a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, I tell you the truth, he will never lose his reward. Jesus first leads you to welcome and support his people. And even welcome and support his people when they disagree on some things outside of Jesus that you feel kind of passionate about, right? Because it's Jesus first, and that leads us to welcome, to receive one another, to go out of our way, to bless one another, to welcome and support the good, to welcome and support his word when it comes to you. That's what prophets do. They bring the word of God, right? And so to welcome and receive the word of God. And to do that, while meeting a need of someone, maybe somebody that's in need. Jesus says that if you try to save your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose it for my sake, you'll find it. Because when we get sucked into these other things first, we lose who we are. The word for life there that he talks about is psyche. Psyche is where we get, psychology and psychic and psychopath from, right? But it's that who you are part, right? And Jesus first means that you strip away all that other stuff that you thought you found your identity in, that you've maybe associated yourself with before you associated with Jesus. And so maybe before you were a Christian, you've thought of yourself as a conservative or as a liberal or as a whatever, right? Or as this job or even as a husband or as a father or whatnot. And all of those things may have their place. But you want to find who you really are. It's Jesus first. That's where you find your life. We're in a world of people who are losing who they are. The volume of stuff that rolls at us, that tries to categorize us and tries to make these different things our the priority. You lose yourself. In Jesus, you're who you're meant to be. You're who you were always intended to be. So let us repent of the idolatries that lead us to put other allegiances before Jesus, because it's killing us. And it's killing our communities. It's killing our world. Jesus is your oxygen. Jesus first with your words, with your character, with the way you do what you do, so that what you do actually brings blessing to this world that God intended when he made man and woman, so that we be part of that answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed when he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the people of God are plan A, B, C, X, Y, Z for that. God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven as we put Jesus first and are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in that name, we take the opportunities to proclaim God's kingdom, to heal humans, and to drive out these demons in Jesus' name, because it's Jesus first. Pray with me, if you will. Heavenly Father, we're not worthy of the status that you give us. Jesus, we're not worthy that you would confess our name. I'm not worthy you confess the name of Scott Pence to the Father. But your grace covers over our sin. And your forgiveness reaches to those times and those places where we've lost who we were and chased idols. And Lord, the idols are different for different people in here, and you know what they are, and we know what they are. So this morning we want to lay them down. We want to repent and turn away from the things that we have made first that are not you. And Lord, we want to repent of the things that we've said and that we've done that we've called you and that misrepresented you. Thank you for your grace to us. And so this morning, we renew our commitment that you come first, because you show us who we are. Thank you that you made humans in your image. Lord, how in the world would we know who we were if we didn't look to you, the one in whose image we're made? Thank you that you love us, that you are the Father who comes rushing to throw your arms around us as soon as we turn back. Lord, if there's anybody here that you've been stirring in their heart and they need to, they've been moved to come to confess you for the first time, I pray that Holy Spirit, you'd cause them to follow through, talk to who they know that knows Jesus. Your way is the way. And for that and so much more, we give thanks. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.